Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith from St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Kraus are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is about Daniel, a study of the prophetic books. This is part two, Daniel. And of course, that's a picture of Daniel as Michelangelo saw him on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Who the little guy is holding up the book, I don't know. Let's begin all things as we do in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the book of Daniel is not authored by Daniel. It's authored by somebody else. It was assembled during the time of the Maccabees, the time of when the Seleucid Greeks were ruling Israel. But it was most likely assembled from a collection of many writings that were attributed to the life of Daniel. It's not really a prophetic book per se. It's more what we would call apocalyptic literature, but we've included it in this series, which started with Isaiah, went to Jeremiah and Ezekiel because of the connection with Babylon and the continual flow. So Daniel was a devout and faithful Israelite. He was taken hostage with many others in 598 from Jerusalem, taken away to Babylon, and his life basically plays out in Babylon. Chapter 8, where we left off, reverts to be written in Hebrew. Chapter 1 was in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. And now chapter 8 is written in Hebrew again. And the story it tells is of a future time, which is actually beyond the lifetime of Daniel. The events are a prophetic history of the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, which swiftly conquered Babylon. And they were represented symbolically by a two-horned ram. The figure of the he-goat with four horns represents the coming of the Greeks under Alexander the Great. The four horns symbolizes the splitting of his empire into four parts under his former generals. If you recall, Alexander the Great conquered the whole world. He went all the way to India and at age 33 promptly died, and there was no heir and there was no plan for succession. So his generals divided his kingdom into four parts. The compiler of the Tales of Daniel assembled these works in the time of the Seleucid king, Antiochus III Epiphanes, who was a brutal tyrant ruling over or trying to oppress the people of Israel. So in Daniel chapter 8, we go to the story of the ram and the he-goat. After this first vision, I, Daniel, had another in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar is the last of the Babylonian kings. In my vision, I saw myself in the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam. I was beside the river Ulai. And I looked up and I saw standing by the river a ram with two great horns, the one larger and newer than the other. I saw the ram butting toward the west, north, and south. No beast could withstand it or be rescued from its power. It did what it pleased, and it grew more powerful. So here's what plays out politically of what Daniel's writing about. Here is the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered Babylon. That's the green area that you see on the map. And then the other forces that you had in the world at the time was Egypt, and then Macedonia, where Philip of Macedon came. He was the father of Alexander the Great. And then Hellas, or Greece, which was a whole bunch of city-states that started to come together as one kingdom. The ram and the he-goat, Daniel chapter 8. As I was reflecting, a he-goat with a prominent horn on its forehead suddenly came from the west across the whole earth without touching the ground. It came to the two-horned ram I had seen standing by the river and rushed toward it with savage force. I saw it reach the ram and raged. The he-goat attacked and shattered both its horns, and the ram did not have the strength to withstand it. the he-goat threw the ram to the ground and trampled upon it. No one could rescue the ram from its power. The he-goat grew very powerful, but at the height of its strength, the great horn was shattered, and in its place came up four others facing the four winds of the heavens. So here's the great goat who comes. That's Alexander. He crushes the Medo-Persian Empire. So that's the two-horned ram. And then he promptly dies. And so then it's his kingdom is split into four parts. And that's where the four horns come from that are on the head of the he-goat. While I, Daniel, sought the meaning of the vision I had seen, one who looked like a man stood before me. And on the Ulai, I heard a human voice that cried out, "Gabriel, explain the vision to this man." And when he came near where I was standing, I fell prostrate and in terror. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision refers to the end of time." As he spoke to me, I fell forward unconscious. He touched me and made me stand up. "I will show you," he said, "what is to happen in the last days of wrath, for it is for the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram you saw represents the kings of the Medes and Persians. The he-goat is the king of the Greeks, and the great horn on its forehead is the first king, Alexander the Great. The four that rose in its place when it was shattered are the four kingdoms that will issue from his nation, but without his strength. At the ends of their reigns, when sinners have reached their measure, there shall arise a king impudent and skilled in intrigue. He shall be strong and powerful, bring about fearful ruin, and succeed in his undertaking. He shall destroy powerful peoples. His cunning shall be against the holy ones. His treacherous conduct shall succeed. He shall be proud of heart and destroy many by stealth. But when he rises against the prince of princes, he shall be broken without a hand being raised. As for the vision of the evenings and the mornings, what was spoken is true. But you, keep this vision secret. It is for the distant future." So Gabriel sent to explain the meaning of these visions to Daniel. And the first is to mention, and this is the first time that we have a mention of Gabriel in scripture, and the name means messenger of God. So Gabriel is this angelic messenger. The message confirms the understanding of the notion of the nations involved, but leaves some uncertainty as to who is the stealthy king and how he will fight against the holy ones. The implication is that this is Antiochus III Epiphanes, who did such evil in regard to the people in the temple. He introduced the abomination of the Greek gods into the temple. He introduced the stadium in which athletes all competed in the nude. The demise of the king is also foretold in the last chapters of Daniel. And these verses can also refer to the abominations that occurred prior to the incarnation of Christ. Chapter 9, the 70 weeks of years. It was the first year that Darius, son of Ahasuerus, the race of the Medes, reigned over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. And the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years the Lord had decreed to the prophet Jeremiah. Jerusalem was to lie in ruins for 70 years. I turned to the Lord God to seek help in prayer and petition, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, "Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and show mercy toward those who love you and keep your commandments and your precepts." Well, 70 years is what Jeremiah prophesied about the Babylonian captivity. This number was not meant to be exact, but to denote that an entire generation or more would pass away, and any taken into exile at the beginning would not live long enough to return to Jerusalem. So Jeremiah's prophecy was seen to be fulfilled in the capture of Babylon by Cyrus and the subsequent return of the Jews to Palestine. King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return back home. However, the author Daniel, living during the persecution of Antiochus, extends Jeremiah's number to 70 weeks of years, or 7 times 70 years, to encompass the period of the Seleucid persecution. Chapter 9, verse 17. "Now, our God, hear the prayer and petition of your servant. And for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, my God, and listen. Open your eyes and look upon our desolate city, upon which your name is invoked. When we present our petition before you, we rely not on our just deeds, but on your great mercy. Lord, hear. Lord, pardon. Lord, be attentive and act without delay. For your own sake, my God, because your name is invoked upon your city and your people. I was still praying to the Lord my God, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my petition concerning the holy mountain of God. I was still praying when the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision before, came to me in flight at the time of the evening offering. He instructed me in these words, Daniel, I have now come to give you understanding. When you began your petition, an answer was given, which I have come to announce, because you are beloved. Therefore, mark the answer and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and for your holy city. Then transgression will stop and sin will end. Guilt will be expiated. Everlasting justice will be introduced. Vision and prophecy ratified, and a holy of holies will be anointed. No one understand from the utterance of the word that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt until there is an anointed ruler. There shall be 7 weeks. In the course of 62 weeks, it shall be rebuilt with squares and trenches in time of affliction. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut down with no one to help him. And the people of a leader who will come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. His end shall come in a flood. Until the end of the war, which is decreed, there will be desolation. For 1 week he shall make a firm covenant with the many. Half the week he shall abolish sacrifice and offering. In their place shall be the desolating abomination until the ruin that is decreed is poured out upon the desolator. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who had been named Belteshazzar. The revelation was certain, a great war. He understood this from the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, mourned 3 full weeks. I ate no savory food, took no meat or wine, and did not anoint myself at all until the end of the 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. As I looked up, I saw a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face shone like lightning. His eyes were like fiery torches. His arms and feet looked like burnished bronze. And the sound of his voice was like the roar of a multitude. So the final vision received by Daniel is concerned with the history from the time of Cyrus to the time of the death of Antiochus Epiphanes. The great war predicted will be between the forces of evil and the Lord's chosen people. The man described as a vision is probably the archangel Gabriel, the messenger, sent to carry the promises of the Lord to his people. Daniel chapter 10, an angelic vision. I alone, Daniel, saw the vision, but great fear seized those who were with me. They fled and hid themselves, although they did not see the vision. So I was left alone to see this great vision. No strength remained in me. I turned the color of death and was powerless. When I heard the sound of his voice, I fell face forward unconscious. But then a hand touched me, raising me to my hands and knees. Daniel, beloved, he said to me, understand the words which I am speaking to you. Stand up, for my mission now is to you. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Do not fear, Daniel, he continued. From the first day, you made up your mind to acquire understanding and humble yourself before God. Your prayer was heard. Because of it, I started out, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia stood in my way for 21 days until finally Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia and came to make you understand what shall happen to your people in the last days, for there is yet a vision concerning those days. While he was speaking thus to me, I fell forward and kept silent. Then something like a hand touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing before me, my Lord, I was seized with pangs at the vision and I was powerless. How can my Lord's servant speak with you, my Lord? For now no strength or even breath is left in me. The one who looked like a man touched me again and strengthened me, saying, do not fear, beloved. Peace, take courage and be strong. When he spoke to me, I grew strong and said, "Speak, my Lord, for you have strengthened me." "Do you know," he asked, "why I have come to you? Soon I must fight the prince of Persia again. When I leave, the prince of Greece will come, but I shall tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against these except Michael, your prince. Now I shall tell you the truth. Three kings of Persia are yet to appear, and a fourth shall acquire the greatest riches of all. Strengthened by his riches, he shall stir up all the kingdoms, even that of Greece. But a powerful king shall appear and rule with great might, doing as he wills. No sooner shall he appear than his kingdom shall be broken and divided in four directions under heaven, but not among his descendants or in keeping with his mighty rule, for his kingdom shall be torn to pieces and belong to others. The king of the south shall grow strong, but one of his princes shall grow stronger still and govern a domain greater than his. The powerful king that appears and does his own will is Alexander the Great. Alexander conquered everything in sight between Greece and India, and then he promptly died at the age of 33. And the vast empire of Alexander was divided between his generals. Now, Ptolemy in Egypt controlled a large area, but Antiochus I controlled all the Persian and Mede empire and became the strongest of all the Seleucid generals. The holy ones of Judah were under persecutions and control of Antiochus. Finally, the holy ones could not endure the persecutions of the Seleucid Greeks any longer, and a family which became known as the Maccabees revolted and ultimately wrested power away from the Seleucids and became free once again. The struggle lasted for many years, and some Jews served the Seleucids in opposition to their own people. So Daniel's prophecy proclaimed at least 400 years before these events, recorded the splitting of a loyalty amongst the Jews. Now we have Daniel chapter 12, the resurrection. "At that time there shall arise Michael, the great prince, guardian of your people. It shall be a time unsurpassed in distress, since the nation began until that time. At that time your people shall escape, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, others to reproach and everlasting disgrace. But those within sight shall shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament, and those who lead the many to justice shall be like stars forever." So chapter 12 completes the visions of Daniel, and it's obviously pointing forward to the coming of Jesus and the resurrection. And chapters 13 and 14 in Daniel don't appear in the Tanakh, or the Tanakh of today, that is, that's the Jewish Bible, nor do they appear in Protestant Bibles. But these two stories were published in the Septuagint, which was the Bible first written in Greek by Jewish scribes about 100 AD in the city of Alexandria. The Septuagint was the Bible commonly in use at the time of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus quotes from the Septuagint many places in the Gospels. Chapters 13 and 14 are included in the New American Bible Revised Edition and the New Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition and the National Council of Churches in use for the Catholic Church today. So 13 and 14 are in your Bibles. But Jewish and Protestant churches reject the Septuagint because they contain apocryphal books and books focused on purgatory and other subjects rejected by the Jews after the fall of Jerusalem and by Protestants as their churches came into being. The story in chapter 13 begins with a tale about a respected man, Joachim, and his loyal and pious wife, Susanna. Her husband was often consulted by appointed elders who came to Joachim's house and gardens, and each of these elders was aware of Susanna's presence in the garden at differing times of the day. One day, after bidding each other goodbye, two elders re-entered the garden in an attempt to secretly spy on and lust after Susanna. When Susanna told her maids to go and fetch soap and oil for a bath, the elders jumped out and enticed Susanna to lie with them. If she did not, they would say that they had chased away a young man she had planned to meet in the garden. Well, her husband and others near the house responded to the cries, and Susanna felt totally trapped. It would be her word against the respected elders. The elders accused her of attempting to commit adultery with a young man who had run off, and the sentence for adultery was death. So as it's written in chapter 13, but Susanna cried aloud, "Eternal God, you know what is hidden and are aware of all things before they come to be. You know that they have testified falsely against me. Here I am about to die, though I have done none of these things for which these men have condemned me." The Lord heard her prayer. So Daniel was summoned, and he was told the circumstance of why the young woman was being held. And he told the people they were being foolish to believe an accusation without investigating the circumstances. So he had each elder separated, and he questioned them individually. He asked each under which tree this crime had been committed, and each answered a different type of tree. When the people heard this, they condemned the elders for false witness and the near murder of an innocent woman. The people had the elders put to death, and Susanna was exonerated of any crime. So it's a story about the wisdom of Daniel and the importance of telling the truth. In the story of Bel and the Dragon, this takes place in the time of King Cyrus of the Persians. The Persian people have a god named Bel, which consumes all offered food after the people go to bed for the night. And when it was noticed that Daniel never bows down before Bel, the king asked him why he doesn't worship as they do. And Daniel replies that Bel is made of wood and iron and is not really consuming the food left overnight. Well, the priests are enraged, and they said that the king should set out food for the evening and that if it is still there in the morning, they will gladly die. But if it was gone, then Daniel should die. And Daniel agrees. But after the priest departed, Daniel has ashes strewn on the floor. The king had the priests and their families put to death. Why? Because there were footsteps all over the ashes. The families had come back and taken the food and eaten the food themselves. Daniel was presented with the statue of Bel, which he then had destroyed. And both of these stories serve to demonstrate the folly of living by human passions, whether lust, greed, deceit, or other crimes, and showed how one can lead a devout life and how they would be protected and rewarded by the Lord God. The ultimate message from the book of Daniel is one of hope in the Lord at all times and in all seasons. So let us conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.